Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Jared with today's message.
If you got a Bible this morning, you can meet me in Matthew chapter 1. That should be kind of easy to find, like right towards the middle of your Bible, Matthew chapter 1. I started a series last week just talking about what it looks like to be interruptible, what it looks like for God to interrupt your life. What you'll find if you haven't been following him for long, or if you have, is that God will shake things up on you. He'll bring people into your life you might not have expected. He'll bring circumstances. One of the things that we see in the Christmas story specifically is that God will grab you by the hand sometimes and take you down a road you didn't expect to be on. And maybe even some of you would say, hey, I'm actually on a road I don't want to be on. And yet, we believe God's faithful. Just as the song that we sing and every verse through scripture that we read, it resonates the faithfulness of God. And I think this is a time of year where people are just open to it. People are receptive to truth and this story, not just of Jesus, but even of the different characters. And so we looked last week at Mary and how God kind of shook up her plan. If you have ever been pregnant as a virgin, you would know that's a pretty shocking thing to experience. If you don't understand what that means, go home and ask someone at the lunch table. We're going to look this morning at Joseph. And one of the interesting things about Joseph is if you know much about his life at all, you know more than I do. We do not have very much information about the life of this man who was the father figure of Jesus on earth, other than the fact that he seemed to just be a really good man and his life blew up right in front of his eyes. We see him in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Before I do that, though, I want to give you a little nugget. Just in case you lose me over the next couple of minutes, this is something you can go to the lunch table this afternoon and say, hey, I learned something today. In Matthew chapter 1, you're going to read the word that Mary was betrothed to be married to Joseph. That is an engagement, and most people just assume it was just an engagement. Their engagement process in the old Bible times looked similar to what ours with a little bit of a twist. So a man and a woman could be engaged for any amount of time at all. And any time in that engagement, if you realized I need to tap the brakes or maybe I need to run for the hills, you could do that. You could break up the same way that you do in an engagement. In fact, I would suggest that if you look and it looks like a big insurmountable wall in the middle of an engagement, you should ask questions before it's too late. The last year of the engagement, though, was known as a betrothal. And so we said last week that common back in Jesus' time were arranged marriages. There were even dowries sometimes that somebody would gain something as they married off their daughter. You may not be familiar with this, but before Tinder even existed, they had professional matchmakers that you could pay in Bible times that would help set up the right people. And it wasn't always about the right personalities and finding the love of my life. A lot of times it was a business transaction. One father and another father had need for one another in business, and so they would marry their children and it would benefit them with wealth. And so engagement was different, but when it moved past engagement to the time of the betrothal, something really interesting happened. Because when a man and a woman entered the last year of engagement and were betrothed to be married, they were legally known as husband and wife. They didn't share any of the benefits when it comes to living together. They didn't merge their bank or their sheep accounts or whatever that looked back then. They didn't enjoy any kind of intimacy. In fact, what we know about Jewish culture is that one of the biggest moral pillars of their culture was sexual purity. And so that last year of engagement, it was unbelievably important for religious people to remain intimately pure, which is why this is such a big deal. It's also why you see that Joseph considers offering Mary a certificate of divorce. In our society, a fiancé would not divorce another fiancé. They would just break up. But legally, they are now known as husband and wife. So they are past the point of no return. The only way out is to offer up a certificate of divorce. And it's extremely likely that Joseph and Mary were too young to know any better. And that's where we find them in Matthew chapter 1. And I think that what we will find this morning is that of all of the people in the Christmas story, I think we have the most in common with Joseph. This obscure figure who is trying to be faithful to God, and God just doesn't seem to make it easy on him. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. He'll save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I think that what you'll find this morning is that Joseph's faith led him to obedience, which led him to the realization that this life really doesn't even belong to me. And I think that is the process that God wants to bring each of us along as we move closer and closer to this holiday that we celebrate known as Christmas. I'm going to show you three really simple things. The first one is this: when your plans get paused, faith gets tested. I call this the take my ball and go home theology. I'll bring it home to those of you that played on the playground when you were younger. If you're younger than the age of 25, this is a crazy, crazy thought. We used to go outside and play with friends. Doesn't happen a whole lot anymore. I know that that feels really strange, but that's where I live. I live, my mom, she's not in here, and so I can say it, she would lock me out of the house until the sun went down. She would just leave popsicles on the porch for me. That's what we did. That was our life. And so a lot of times I would go off to my friend's house. I would take a ball. And here are my rules when we're playing any sport with a ball. If I'm winning and having fun, everyone's allowed to have fun. But when I start losing, nobody is allowed to have fun anymore if you don't play by my rules. And so I would take my ball and I would go home. Because if I don't enjoy it, nobody's enjoying it, right? And that's exactly what we do, or what we try to do, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. If he's not doing what we want, if he's not answering the way we expected, if I'm not on the road to success the way I expected to be, then I'm not going to read my Bible. I don't have time for prayer. I'm not going to church if he doesn't give me the thing. I'm sure not giving money towards it. I'm not serving. We kind of take our ball and go home when it comes to faith a lot of times, but that's not what we see with Joseph. Let me show you what we know about the life of Joseph. We see him three times in the Bible. We see him at the birth of Jesus in Matthew and Luke. We see him in the story of the Exodus towards Egypt. It's really interesting. If you look, God was preparing us all along, because the entire book of Exodus looks familiar to the baby story of Jesus. Herod is out for the children. He's trying to kill them because he had a misconception of what this was going to look like. We'll talk about him in a couple of weeks. He is the one in the Christmas story that is interrupted and it didn't go well. Herod is the character you do not want to be. And so Mary and Joseph, in the second story we see Joseph, they take Jesus to Egypt until the Lord tells him it's safe to return. And then the third story we know about Joseph, Jesus is about 12 years old. Mary and Joseph have gone to the temple to offer their sacrifices and worship. And then they left the temple and they left Jesus behind. Also a very relatable story for me growing up as a pastor's child. They get a day off into their journey and recognize Jesus is not here. And so they go back to figure out what happened to Jesus, and they find him teaching in the temple. And other than that, we don't know anything about Joseph. He's this obscure figure. We know about his bloodline and genealogy because it lines up with the prophecies of the Old Testament. A lot of people believe that Joseph must have died somewhere in the younger years of Jesus' life, because we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, in his ministry. The reason they believe that is because when Jesus died on the cross, you might remember that he looked down and his mother Mary was there. And his friend, his best friend, John, was there as well. And he tells John, I want you to take my mom as your own. And a lot of people just assume that if Joseph were alive, he would have been there and John wouldn't have needed to take care. But we don't know what happened to Joseph. Which leads me to the same question we asked about Mary last week. She must have had hopes and dreams. This young couple preparing to get married, whether it was their idea or not, they must have had expectations for what it would be like. They must have had thoughts for, this is what success looks like for us. In a world where you were very much known in your success by how large your family, they must have planned to have children, to grow old together, sit on the back porch and drink whatever they drank back in those times and to enjoy marriage and relationships and to be successful. He must have had plans. And when God pauses your plans, man, it'll test your faith. But there is a way around that. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. When my faith is tested because God doesn't do what I want, what I recognize is that my faith wasn't really in God. When God doesn't do what I want and it shakes up my faith a little bit, watch this, my faith wasn't in God. It was in my expectations of what he would do. When God says no, I've realized that this morning is almost like a final summary of all the things I've been teaching from this stage this year because I've consistently asked that question, how do I respond? What do I do when God doesn't do what I want? What does faithfulness look like? And what I love so much about Joseph's story is that he's right in the middle of it. I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not. I would assume not since it's never happened before. But if my wife, who is my best friend and I trust more than anyone else on earth, I'd give up my life for her. She would do the same for me. We trust one another. Our relationship is built on that. But if she shows up at our doorstep and she's pregnant and I'm a virgin and she and God are the only ones that know the plan, I'm thinking the same way that Joseph is. This is shocking. This is not my child. We don't get the sense that Joseph found out about it really super early on. They've been betrothed to be married. Don't know exactly at what point in that betrothal they're at, but they've been in a relationship for a long time. And I said earlier that purity is one of the moral standards. And what we know about Joseph is that he was a just and righteous man. And so all of the sudden, all of the things he expected were going to happen in his life are not happening. God's shifting and changing the plan. Do I continue to obey him? Well, scripture says that Joseph decided in his heart to divorce Mary quietly, and then God shows up and he says, hey, buddy, this is my plan. This has been my plan from all along. I chose you just like I chose Mary. Joseph's going to go into a marriage with a child that's not biologically his. It also just happens to be the Messiah of the world that the entire course of humanity hinges on. As a very young man, what I've said is that you have two options when God does things you weren't expecting. You can walk away or you can lean in. If you're taking notes, I'll write this on the screen for you. When God doesn't do what I want, how I respond says a lot about my faith. How I respond to God when he does the unexpected will tell me where my faith was. You can't tell me that Joseph is not juggling these thoughts in his mind as he's preparing for a life now that looks nothing like what he expected. And in that moment, do I obey or do I walk away? Do I still trust God enough to believe and follow him? Or is this just too much? If you're taking notes, I talked 2 weeks ago, I think, on Philippians chapter 4, that Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned to be content in every circumstance, whether it is good or it is bad, it's on the mountain or it's in the very bottom of the valley. I have learned to be content. And if there is anything the human heart longs for, it's that feeling of contentment. When everything else around me is shifting and uncertain, for me to just be able to be stable. And what Paul recognizes is the same thing I think that Joseph recognizes, and God is lingering in the room this morning reminding us, and that is when my faith is rooted in who God is and not my circumstance, it will never fail because God never fails. If my faith is rooted in God and not my experience, my faith doesn't change based on what day of the week it is or what month it is. My faith doesn't change based on how you're reacting or living or what's going on in my life, because my faith is rooted in the truth of who God is. And so it begins with faith. If you're going to live a life of obedience, it starts with this unshakable faith that I am going to trust God regardless of what he brings my way, regardless of what happens in life. And then faith, the book of James says, should always lead us to action, or what I would call obedience. If you're taking notes, I'd say that when the spotlight fades, obedience still matters. This is the next part of Joseph's life, is that when Joseph chooses to obey God's call and marry this woman who is already pregnant with the Son of God, Joseph's entire life is about to shift. The spotlight will quickly, anyone in this room that's a parent, or you're an aunt or an uncle, or have friends that have been parents before, your grandma, you know when that kid shows up on the scene, it is not about you anymore. My son, he's in junior high. He always calls people side characters. If he calls you a side character, he's putting you down. You are not the main character, you are a side character. And when the child shows up on the scene, you become the side character. You understand exactly what that means. I'm talking about integrity though. When it comes to Joseph, who you are when no one else is looking. Watch this. No matter who you are in public, what you are in the dark corners of your life, that's really who you are. And you understand that. I heard a pastor this past week. He was talking to his church and he said, man, I came to accept Christ at a later age in life. And I'll be honest with you, it was pretty bad. It was pretty bad before I knew Jesus. He said, I did some things I am embarrassed of. If I told you, you would be shocked and appalled and probably wouldn't want to listen to me. And he said, it's in those moments where I'm trying to follow Jesus that the enemy begins to remind me of who I was. And he said, I've realized that the best thing that I can do is just agree with him. It was gross and grotesque and embarrassing and horrifying and humiliating. I can't believe. He said, but as I agree with the enemy about what I was, I always remind him, thank God, that's not who I am anymore. I put him to death when I accepted Christ. All we know about Joseph is that he was diakos in Greek. Your version in the ESV probably says he was a just man. The same word in the Greek is actually used to describe someone who is righteous. It's the same word used to describe the righteousness of God. Joseph was a good dude. He followed the law. I believe that Joseph was chosen the same as Mary. I know Mary gets a lot of attention and we talk a lot about her, but Joseph was a part of this story as well. And God placed him in Mary's life to be a part of the story of Jesus. I believe there's a reason that God chose Joseph. And I think that reason has to be that the only thing we know about him is he's a righteous guy, which means if he chooses to take this woman who is already pregnant, we may not quite understand it in our culture today, it is going to blow up his reputation. Following God's plan would cost Joseph his reputation. He's from a small town called Nazareth, and in small towns, the rumor mills, they get kickstarted pretty quick. And if your name's ever been in the rumor mill, you know that there's nothing you can do to tap the brakes on it. You can't stop it. You're not the one that started it. I get it. I grew up right here in this church, but also in this community. Over the last 42 years, the city of Forney has changed a lot. I'm not saying it's better. I'm not saying it's worse, but I can tell you it is different. I used to ride three-wheelers and horses where most of your houses are today. Like, it was just all empty fields. We had one elementary and primary school and one middle school and one high school, and everybody knew everybody. And there were only a couple of small churches in our community, and they all revolved around Christianity, and every single person in our community claimed to go to one of them. If you miss them at this church, they just told you they were at a different one, because everyone says they were a Christian in Forney, Texas in the 90s. And yet, even in that culture, what I found is following Jesus will cost you something. So somewhere along the way, God will close the door on a relationship that doesn't benefit you and doesn't lead you to be more like him. There'll be opportunities and things that you can't be a part of that everyone else will be able to go and be a part of, but God's standards say different. There'll be things in your life, in the business world, if you're in the business, there will be at some point something that will come across your desk and you won't be able to pursue it if you're following Jesus. It'll cost you something. Jesus was very honest about it. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. Over and over, we see Jesus reminding us that it is costly. He said that before you follow Jesus, like a person who chooses to build a house, you ought to sit down and write it out and count up the cost, because it will cost you something. And that's what we see in Joseph's life as well. If he chooses to marry this woman who is already pregnant, one of two things is true. He is absolutely crazy, or he is absolutely guilty. And one of the two has to be true. And yet, when we see the angel of the Lord show up and say, this is God's plan, nowhere do we see. And let me remind you that there were a lot of moments in the Bible that we didn't see. I don't expect that in Matthew chapter 1, the angel showed up and Joseph just randomly thought, okay, I'll just do it. He had to have had questions, right? We're getting a synopsis of the story. I think it's true. I think it's breathed out by God. It's perfect, but I think it is also a very small portion of what must have gone on, because Joseph's mind, if he is anything like you and me, has 5 million different questions about how this is going to work and why God chose me and why I should do this. And yet all we see is Joseph just obeying God's commands. If this is where you're leading me, and I would ask you the same question I asked you just a minute ago, when God calls you to do uncomfortable things, you have to consider now what your answer will be then. We used to talk about this in student ministry. Purity was a really big topic when I was growing up. I think that it should be a really big topic today still. But one of the things our student pastor would always tell us is purity is not something that you decide after you enter into a relationship. It's something you make a decision about right now in this moment, so that when the heat of the moment comes, you've already drawn the line. It's the same way with anger. If you're trying to defeat anger, you don't make that decision after your kids leave Legos out in the middle of the night for you to step on. You make that decision now. There are things, as a follower of Christ, you have to decide now. What are some uncomfortable things God might call you to do? Well, he might call you to be generous, God forbid. I think throughout scripture, we see that characteristics of God's people is that they are generous with their money, with their time, with their relationships, with grace and forgiveness and love. I think we see in scripture that God expects his people to act out when it comes to the word we call evangelism. I think God expects us to share his story with people that don't know him. And every single day, God places people in your life that you could share his story with. I think God calls us to restore broken relationships. I think God calls us to serve him through the church and outside of the church. I think there are all kinds of things that God will call you to do that won't line up with what feels natural. And you have to make the decision. Do I trust God enough to obey him even when it's uncomfortable? Surely, right now, in your mind are things you are considering that God has been placing in front of you. I can't possibly know what your circumstance in life is, but surely there are things popping into your head right now. God has been stirring and moving. Do you trust him enough to obey him? Watch this. Even if it leads to obscurity. I think that's the next thing we see about Joseph's life, is that following God's plan would lead him or cast him into obscurity. I think this is the theme of the Christian faith. When we choose to follow Jesus, we are, as we talked about last week, choosing to die to self. Last week, our pastor used Galatians 2, verses 19 through 20. For I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That is the life of a follower of Jesus. And I don't think that it gets talked enough about in today's culture in churches, because it's an uncomfortable, not as popular topic. That if I'm going to follow Jesus, there are going to be some things that I want that I have to set aside in order to be faithful and to be obedient. When I commit to following Jesus, I am handing the map over to him and letting him dictate what that looks like. Nobody understands that better than Joseph. And once he says yes, We see him two more times in scripture and then never hear about him again. Most people never even talk about him when they talk about the Christmas story. And I think that that is the perfect identity of what it looks like to follow Jesus. John the Baptist said this, he must increase and I must decrease. Like if I'm gonna find my purpose in life and experience contentment, it will only be found in the only thing that can actually fill me. And I don't think that it's talked about enough. Because we live in a world and we're celebrating a season right now that's very self-centered, very self-serving. We want a God that fits into the cracks of our life and that fits into the comfortable parts of our life and that will sprinkle a little pixie dust in the areas of our life where we want him and he'll stay out of the areas where we don't want him. If I've got a little bit of extra time, maybe I'll serve. If I've got a little bit of extra time, maybe I'll pray. If I got a little bit of extra time, maybe I'll read God's word or I'll show up on a Sunday morning and try to be encouraged and be an encouragement to others. Maybe I'll grow in my faith as long as God is doing what I want. But what we see in the life of Joseph is that choosing to follow Christ is choosing to be a part of his plan, not expecting him to be a part of ours. I told the first service, I think that we have this expectation, instead of us following God to the ends of the earth, that God will just follow us to the ends of ours. This expectation that God will be for us what he's actually called us to be to him. That God would just serve and give and give and give and give and show up when I need him and stay quiet when I don't. We are a small part of God's story, not the other way around. The question that I would ask you is, do you trust God enough to let him be in control? Because our faith in God only matters if it leads to our obedience to him. And obedience, it looks different in every person's life. It all moves towards Jesus, but God is no doubt calling every person in this room to do something that probably looks a little bit different than what he's calling me or the person on the other side of the room. That's why Paul says that the body of Christ, the church, everyone serves in different ways, and some people serve behind scenes, and some people serve up on stage, and some people are an eye, and some are an ear, and some are a toe. Not everybody has these flashy positions within the church, but when we all do what God has called us to do, the church is healthy, and the kingdom can thrive. Faith that leads to obedience, watch this, reminds us that when it's not about us, that's the only time that it'll make sense, that you are not the focal point. And this goes so heavy against the grain. I heard a pastor this week as well talking about Christmas, and I'm a big proponent of Christmas. I love it. I want you to know there is nobody more Christmassy than me. I have Santa Clauses and nativities all over my house. And if that offends you, I just don't care. I like the music and I like the food. I like to buy stuff. I like to receive stuff. I like the decoration, everything about it. But I realize more and more that it is getting more and more off-centered. It's not a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with all of those things, but we've got to be careful that they don't water it down. There is this expectation in our culture that maybe this year will be the year. Maybe that gift will fill the void. Maybe this will be the year Dad and I finally figure things out, or Mom and I finally make things work. Maybe this will be the year the kids act right. I won't burn dessert. This will be the year that everything will just kind of fill together. And we're expecting. And as a person who's very type A, very controlling, I know that's very difficult for you to understand. That's why I like being up here. I like to control the narrative. I like to be in control. I am the fixer. Ask anybody on staff. If you have a problem, you go sit in Jared's office. Even if he can't fix it, it makes him feel better thinking that he can. That is my personality. That's who I am. But there is no doubt when you unwrap that last present, you put the tree down and you head into the most depressing month of the year, you will experience what they call the Christmas blues, because it just was not, God has not created anything that will fill the void that he does. He would never allow it. And what we find is the more we release control and lean into him and have faith that leads to obedience, the more it begins to make sense. The more we begin to experience contentment, because it is not the weight on our shoulders. The cross released us from that and Jesus carried it for us. If we're not careful, this time of season can water down the message. The God of this universe humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, put on human flesh, and then he called two very unexpected people to submit to him and be a part of his plan. And he's been doing it ever since. He's still calling his people today to empty yourself of your expectations and plans and to give way for what he wants to do. So last thing I would throw on the screens is, am I more concerned about my gain or God's glory? How can this be the year that fills the voids and the gaps? Watch this. I start being more concerned about God's glory than anything else. There will come a point in time this week, at some point this week, probably as soon as you walk out of these doors, that God will interrupt your plan. I doubt that a virgin will conceive. It probably will not be that big, but there will be moments, there will be snippets, there will be opportunities. And my responsibility, I think, is just to remind you of the faithfulness of God's people time and time again. Where this morning we find ourselves looking for things about Joseph, and the only thing that we can really conjure up is he was a good, righteous, just man that said yes to God. And what would you rather be known for than that? I think that's the invitation. In fact, I'm gonna ask our worship team to come and I'm gonna close out this time. Every week we ask prayer partners to come up to the front and they'll face you and they would love to pray with you. I say all the time that there's people in this room today that haven't heard a single word that I said because you've got something going on that is so heavy in your life right now. You don't have space to hear a word. And we'd invite you to come and allow someone to just pray over you and love you and encourage you. But there are others of you today and you're living in the midst of this tension where God is stirring and moving in some area of your life, and maybe it's so small and maybe it's life-changing, but we would invite you today to right in this moment make the decision of what I'm going to do when I walk out of those doors. Obedience matters. True faith always leads to obedience. But what all of us can agree on as we stand up and sing this morning is that it's not about us. It's not about our feelings and expectations and hopes and dreams. I believe God cares. I believe God loves you. I believe he also has a plan for your life that goes far beyond whatever you've been expecting. And that if you'll listen for his voice, he'll speak to you. And if you can't fight through the noise to find it, you have a staff and elders right here that would love to partner with you, put our arm around your shoulder and help you to hear it. Let me pray for us and then we'll stand and sing. God, you are good and kind and gracious. You speak when we don't expect it. God, sometimes you call us when we don't want it. And yet, we're here because we want to be faithful. Pray that our faith today would inspire obedience. God, as we stand up and we sing and we're reminded of your promise, that as we come to the altar and sing and pray and weep or rejoice, God, you are faithful to hear and to respond. I pray we'd lean into your plan this week. We would be people that honor you with our actions. We would take the small things that we do each day and focus not on what we are getting out of it, God, but we would turn those into God moments where you gain the glory. So I pray you'd move in our hearts. I pray you'd hear our words. I pray you'd be blessed by our lives, as imperfect and broken as they are. So in your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.